My name is Kevin Sheehan. I'm a teaching elder in our presbytery. Now, most teaching elders serve as pastors, and I did serve as a pastor in Ephrata for a number of years. But as you mentioned, I recently transitioned to serving with Training Leaders International, training pastors. So I've been with TLI, I've gone to Togo, I've gone to Ethiopia, and hope to be some other interesting places, Lord willing, soon enough. But today I find myself in another interesting place, York, Pennsylvania. Happy to be here. I've preached here before. I had to look it up, and it was June of 2020. Now, if you don't remember my sermon from the June of 2020, you might have just blocked all of 2020 out of your minds, and I totally get that. But good to be back with you. My family is here with me this morning, my wife Angie, my two sons, Micaiah and Benjamin, who are shrinking down in their seats as I say that, but grateful to have them with us. And just grateful. It's an honor. It's a privilege anytime I have the opportunity to open up the Bible and proclaim it and preach it. So happy to do that. And on that note, if you do have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Psalm 1. We'll be looking primarily at Psalm 1 this morning, but really Psalms 1 and 2 go together. And they're both printed in the bulletin, the order of worship for you. But both of them kind of act together as the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. When Jesus talks about the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, the four different kinds of soils, he says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of the parables. And in the same way, once you understand how Psalms 1 and 2 work together to introduce the entire Psalter, it will just open up the Psalms to you. They work together. And what we learn is that the Psalms are a guidebook to blessing. They're an instruction book on how it is to be blessed, teaching us how to move from lament to praise through all the seasons of life. And Psalms 1 and 2 set the stage. I'll read Psalm 1 now. We'll get to Psalm 2 kind of at the end of our time. But for now, let's read Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, as we open up your word now, we ask that your spirit would be active, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be filled with your word. Lord, we ask now that you would fill this time, that we might see you and understand you and grow to more deeply love you and be drawn to you, to be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. The warmer weather is great, but it does bring allergies. A little bit of a scratchy throat. So Psalms 1 and 2 act as a connected whole. They balance each other. If you look at the very top, if you have your Bibles open, it probably says book one at the very top of Psalm 1. Psalms are divided into five books. Book one goes from Psalms 1 through 41. And if you look at Psalm 3, if you turn the page there, it begins with a Psalm of David. If you look at Psalm 4, to the choir master, a Psalm of David. Psalm 5, a Psalm of David. 6, Psalm of David. 7, Psalm of David. In fact, every psalm in book 1 through 41, begins with a Psalm of David, with the exception of, take a wild guess here, Psalms 1 and 2. In other words, we can see from the structure of it that these are meant to be read separately from the rest of the book of Psalms, that these psalms serve as an introduction to the rest of it. Even the structure of these psalms hint at that as well. Psalm 1 begins, the first verse, blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends with the verse, Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So at the beginning and the end, serving as bookends, we have this description of the blessed. Again, when Hebrew was written, it doesn't have punctuation that we're used to. They didn't have italics or bold font. But there's clues written in the words themselves that say, no, this is to be read together as a unified whole, these two psalms. If you look at the last verse of Psalm 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And the last verse of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. You have common words, repeated words, perish, way. And whenever you see in Scripture repeated words, it usually means the author is trying to point you to something important. It's the fact that both of these psalms end on a similar note, and they're bookended by a description of the blessed. It means these are to be read together as one introduction. So what is the function of the psalms generally? Well, our first clue is that it begins with book one, and that there's five books in the Psalter. Now think with me for a minute. Where else in Scripture do we see a five-fold connection of books? We see it in the Torah. Eric, you're doing your job here. Good job. Okay, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Penta, five. And we refer to that as the law or the Torah of Moses. The Hebrews would sometimes refer to the Psalms as the law or the Torah of David, the main author. This is an instruction book. Torah can mean law, instruction, guidance. This is meant to be an instruction book, the Torah of David. And the very beginning of Psalm 1 tells us what kind of instruction we're about to receive. It begins with, blessed is the man. This is an instruction book for how to be blessed, what it is to be blessed. The word for blessed in the Hebrew is asir. It's a common word in wisdom literature. We see it come up a lot in the book of Proverbs. We read Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, her children rise up and call her blessed, a seer. We see this word quite a bit in wisdom literature in the Proverbs, and we see it here at the beginning of the book of Psalms. This is a book about wisdom, how to gain wisdom so that you will live a blessed life. Now, Psalm 1 gives us a description of the blessed in the first two verses. First, it tells us what the blessed don't do, and then it tells us what the blessed do. So, verse 1, blessed is the man, blessed is the one who, three things, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So, three things that they don't do, they walk not, they stand not, they sit not. And they walk not in the counsel of the wicked. How one walks, biblically speaking, has to do with the ordinary way they go about life. And the blessed one does not walk, does not ordinarily go about their daily life leaning on the counsel of the wicked. He or she does not follow their wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the orientation of the blessed's life. It's not based on the wicked worldly advice. It isn't going to popular opinion or to TikTok to develop their values and their worldview and their daily practices. It's not where they get their counsel. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. The way of sinners, the direction of their life, the path that they are taking, the destination that they are going to. The blessed one doesn't get in their way, is not on that path, is not in that way, doesn't follow their example. The first one has to do with what is said, counsel. This has to do with what they do, actions, moving along this way. And the blessed one does not make his or her camp with sinners. And lastly, it does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And you know what a scoffer is. We have a lot of scoffers in our day. Some of them live online. They're just cynical, overly sarcastic, divisive, often mean-spirited. They love to scoff. Everything is just a joke. It's ridiculous to them. And particularly, of course, in Psalm 1, talking about people who scoff against the Lord. And you know these people. The ones that are quick to ridicule the Bible, Christianity, its faith, its values. These scoffers aren't just offering godless advice, godless counsel. They're not just involved in godless activities. It has actually gone to their root, their very heart, their affections. Scoffing has to do with your affections. What it is you love and hate. And there's a progression here from what we talk about to what we do to what sinks into our heart. The scoffers have grown to hate God and his people. But the Blessed One is not lured into these same affections, does not share these affections. The Blessed One is careful to guard his or her heart. You may have a season of frustration, or you're upset questioning the Lord. Think of Job. But they don't stay there. They don't sit in it. They move through it. The book of Psalms is teaching us how to move through lament and into a deeper faith that allows us to praise. So what do the blessed do then? Verse 2, in contrast to the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, in contrast to that, the Blessed One, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So his or her affections are set on God's word. Contrary to the scoffers, the Blessed One delights in God's word. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light, it's a life. Not only is there delight, affection, but on his law he meditates day and night. There's action. Rather than walking and counseling in sin, the blessed invests deep amounts of time in God's word. Like that word meditates, it's the Hebrew word haggah. It shows up again in Psalm 2, verse 1, where it says, the people's plot in vain. Plot, haggah, meditate, haggah. The Blessed One plots on God's word. Thinks deeply about it. It's not just a casual reading. On his law, he meditates day and night. This is a merism. It's a figure of speech, meaning day and night. The Blessed One is doing this regularly and frequently. So in summary, what's the description of the blessed? It's someone who the wisdom and example and affection that they seek is from God's word, not from the world, not from sinners and scoffers. Now, it's important to remember at this point about Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is proverbial. Psalm 1 is proverbial. It begins with the proverbial word, asir, blessed. Proverbs work in generalities. We all can think of many proverbs, and they're generally true and good advice. But we all know there's exceptions to the rule. Nobody is a perfect manifestation of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Nobody does this perfectly outside of the Lord. None of us are perfectly delighted in God's word all the time. But this is proverbial. The Blessed One is someone who is generally characterized by delighting in God's word more than messing around with the ways of the world. And so what is the result of the Blessed One? Verse 3. The Blessed One, he is like a tree. Don't you want to be compared to a tree? What a wonderful compliment that would be, wouldn't it? He's like a tree. And there's four things about this tree. Planted by streams of water. 2, yields its fruit in season. 3, its leaf does not wither. 4, in all that he does, he prospers. He's planted by water. That is his life, because it's constantly being nourished regularly, frequently, day and night in God's word. It's like having a constant flow of water. You ever been somewhere really dry, like out west somewhere? I remember once being out in, I think it was Utah, and I had this in my mind, looking across this brown valley, and this little ribbon of green down in the valley, because that's where the stream flowed through. And when you drove down the road alongside the stream, you're surrounded by all these trees. And as soon as you come up out of it, brown, dry. But there's that constant nourishment from the stream that allows the trees and bushes to grow. Being in God's Word gives you life. It gives you nourishment. You're like a tree planted by streams of water. Two, it yields its fruit in its season. That is, it's successful. It does what it's intended to do. Apple trees are to bear apples. Banana trees are to bear bananas. We'll start planting our vegetable garden soon-ish. And by the end of the summer, we'll have tomatoes and green beans and cucumbers. That's what they're designed to do. If a plant bears fruit, it's doing what it's designed to do. The Blessed One lives a life in such a way that it yields its fruit in its season. It's doing what it's designed to do. It's bearing fruit to the Lord. Third thing, its leaf does not wither. That is, it endures. Now, the older I get, the more I think that the most underrated virtue is endurance, perseverance. Every now and then I hear of an old college friend who's not walking with the Lord anymore. And it's just like, man, they just kind of fall off one by one. And what a joy it is to hear of an old friend who's still walking with the Lord. I don't care what they're doing professionally. They're walking with the Lord. It is a tremendous virtue to simply endure. In fact, Scripture calls us to persevere many times. The Blessed One, who's being nourished by the Word of God, endures. It prevents us from withering, from fading, from spiritual atrophy. And lastly, in all that he does, he prospers. Sort of a summary statement. Everything that he does, he prospers. There's a richness, there's a fullness, there's a significance to his life, or her life. Fooling around with the ways of the world only brings emptiness and dissatisfaction and malaise. But investing in God's Word and God's people and God's mission always brings prosperity in the light of eternity. So let's invest wisely our time. Now, three caveats about trees before we move on. Three things about trees you should know. First thing, trees grow slowly. Trees grow slowly. We have a big old willow tree in our yard. It's been there for 1,000 years, I think. Year over year, you don't see any growth. It looks the same as it did last spring. It's growing, but it's slow. Let growth take time. Be patient when you don't see enough growth, either in yourself or in others. Why am I still stuck in this sin? Why are they still stuck in this sin? Trees grow slowly. In fact, the things that grow fast, at least in my yard, are usually weeds. Remember of the parable of the soils and the rocky soil. Springs up really fast. How wonderful. But as soon as the sun comes out, there's no root and it's scorched and it withers. I've known people like that. You probably have known people like that. They've received the gospel with joy. And then 6 months later, I don't know, they're off. Back to their old way. So trees grow slowly. Also, second caveat, fruit only comes in season. You notice that? It bears fruit, but only in season. Apple trees, much to my chagrin, don't bear apples 12 months of the year. only in season. And sometimes in our Christian life, it feels like we're just in a drought. Like we're dying. There's no fruit here. It only comes in season. We have a plant sitting on our windowsill all winter. We thought it was dead. And I think just this morning, it's like, oh, there's actually a little bit of a green shoot coming up. Spring is this wonderful reminder that things happen in seasons. And to not be discouraged in the winter time. God is at work in the winter times of our lives. Third caveat, don't be a legalist. You could say this probably every Sunday. Don't be a legalist. This is proverbial. It's not a formula. Okay, reading your Bible doesn't guarantee instant blessing or sanctification. Don't get stuck being, well, I've read my Bible 2 hours a day for the last month, and I'm still stuck in, you know, whatever. The goal is to have a heart that has an affection for God, not just a transactional relationship with Him. I do this, you give me that. Legalism always leads to despair when the blessing doesn't seem to be commensurate with our so-called righteousness. So don't fall into legalism with this. Okay, moving on. Verses 3 and 4. Now we have a contrast between the blessed and the wicked. As opposed to the tree, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Trees survive droughts. Trees survive big winds. But the chaff withers and blows away. There's no root. There's no nourishment. There's no fruit. Last fall, it was so dry. There's just all the brown grass just sort of blowing around in the wind. You go to mow it, and it just kicks up a big cloud of dust. You start raking in the springtime. It's just all that chaff. It just blows away. There's nothing to it, really. And then in verses 5 and 6, another contrast. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Another contrast between being known by the Lord, standing in the congregation of the righteous, or following a way that will just lead to perishing. And the word perishing can also be translated, it comes to nothing. It just amounts to nothing. Like chaff, there's nothing there. You can live your life and look really good in the eyes of the world and be successful and have money and all the stuff. In the light of eternity, it comes to nothing. But God promises this blessing to the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows you. And you'll be blessed abundantly like the tree planted by streams of water. Fruit, prosperity in God's way and in God's time. So take a moment now. Let's do a little reflection, a little self-reflection. How does this strike you this morning? How are you receiving this? It's intended to be words of comfort and encouragement to us. And if you're like in a good place, a good season of life, that's probably how you receive this wonderful promise of blessing for the righteous. But in a room this size, I'm guessing that there are some of you that are going through a difficult season, a dark season. We've been through some pretty dark times the last couple of years. Some really challenging times. If you're going through one of those seasons, you hear a psalm like this and you think, what a bunch of baloney. The righteous will be blessed and prosper. Are you kidding me? Have you seen the world? It's the wicked that seem to have it so easy, and those who try to be faithful suffer. What a bunch of naive garbage this is. And if you read some of my journal entries from when I read Psalm 1 about a year ago, I can't even repeat them to you. You probably wouldn't want me up here. This can sound like utter nonsense. So how do we know that Psalm 1 is actually true? And the answer to that is Psalm 2. Let's look at Psalm 2 for a minute. Whereas Psalm 1 is proverbial, Psalm 2 is prophetic. Psalm 1 is proverbial. It deals with a kind of an earthly perspective on things. Life in the here and now. Psalm 2 is prophetic. It has a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. And that's why these psalms work together. They balance one another. What is life like here on earth? What is life like from heaven's vantage point? And then how do we navigate it then? So Psalm 2, going through it pretty quickly, there's 12 verses. It divides into three verses each, four stanzas, three verses each. And verses 1 and 3 is describing life on earth. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The nations, the peoples, the kings are antagonistic against the Lord and against his anointed. And we can look out in the world and say, aha, this makes sense. This is what I see in the world. A world that's antagonistic towards the Lord. But then the perspective changes in verses 4 through 6. Instead of looking at it from an earthly vantage point, an earthly perspective, it goes up into heaven. Say, what's going on in heaven? Well, all of this is happening to us here on earth in the here and now. What's going on in heaven? And Psalm 2, verses 4 through 6 give us the answer. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So in response to everything going on in the world that's antagonistic to the Lord laughs. And the Lord avenges. And the Lord enthrones his king. In Psalm 1:1, it's the wicked who are scoffing. In Psalm 2:4, it's the Lord who is scoffing. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel when the Lord looks down and says, you think you're something? You're nothing. You're a drop in the bucket to the Lord. And so then, the next three verses, verses 7 through 9, we get another perspective, an even higher perspective. Look at verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Who's speaking? The Lord said to me, you are my son. Who's the Lord's son? Who's speaking? God's son. Verses 7 through 9 is a conversation that exists, is happening within the Trinitarian Godhead. We don't get too many glimpses in Scripture of God speaking to himself. This is as high as we can get. The highest perspective we can possibly get, way above what's going on here on earth. What is going on ultimately in the universe? And what's going on is, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Yahweh, God, the Lord, has a son who will reign, who will inherit the nations, who has earth as a possession, and he will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces. This is language that's repeated in Revelation. This is the language of ultimate conquest. The Lord is in heaven laughing because he knows it's under his control. He will rule and reign, and there's nothing that the kings of the world can do about it. We see Psalm 2 reenacted, in a sense, every time we go through the Holy Week and Easter, which we'll do here in 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Remember the story of Holy Week. The leaders plot together against God. They scoff at God. They mock Jesus. The crowds hate God. They even go so far as to crucify God. And for 3 days, God was in a tomb. And God's people wondered, what is going on here? Is Psalm 1 really true? The righteous will be blessed? Are the promises of Messiah true? Are the words of Jesus true? Or were we just falling for a naive fairy tale? But in all of that, just like in Psalm 2, God was not worried because God was in control. And on the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. And he proved that he is indeed God, that he is the King of Kings, that he does hold the rod of iron, that he will defeat the nations and the devil and even death itself. And then he ascended to heaven from where he rules and reigns forever. That's the Holy Week. That's Easter. That's the ascension, all wrapped up in Psalm 2. And then after this look into the Godhead in verse 7, 8, 9, in verse 10, we go right back down to earth. And the vantage point is right back down on earth and says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth." In light of everything that we've just said about Psalm 2 and what the Lord has planned, he comes right back and says, "Now listen up, kings. Listen up, rulers, and listen up, everyone in this room this morning. Listen up, all of us. Because of all of that, you have two choices how to live your life. Verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So you have two options. All of us have two options. We can serve the Lord or perish. And the Hebrew word for serve is the word abad. The Hebrew word for perish is the word abad. Different spellings, different words, but they're pronounced the same way. So there's a wordplay going on here. What are your options? You can abad or you can abad. You can serve or you can perish. Same word as verse 1, perish. You can come to nothing. All of it comes to nothing. Or you serve him. And then Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Take heed and take refuge in him to be blessed. That brings us right back to Psalm 1, verse 1. The question is, what is it to be blessed? Psalm 1 answers that question proverbially and says, well, the righteous are the blessed. Psalm 2 answers that question prophetically and says, well, really, no one is righteous, but the Lord is king, and all who take refuge in him will be blessed. Psalm 1 tells us that the Psalter is for our instruction. It's a guidebook to blessing. And Psalm 2 tells us that the primary lesson in this guidebook is that the Lord is king and the Lord reigns. And the reason that we can have faith that Psalm 1 is true and not just naive, that the righteous really are the blessed, is that, and that they really will bear fruit and find life, is because Psalm 2 is true. The Lord really does reign. His king really is enthroned. All creation really is in his hand. And he will crush his enemies, while those who take refuge in him really will find salvation and life and blessings forevermore. If Psalm 2 isn't true, if the kings of this world really do have the last word, then Psalm 1 isn't true. And frankly, we're wasting our time reading the Bible, coming to church, and all that religious stuff. But if the Lord reigns from on high, always has been, is now, always will be, if that's true, then every time we crack open our Bibles to read, every prayer we utter, every act of mercy done in his name, every song we sing that exalts his name, we are confessing that we live for an eternal kingdom, one in which we find eternal life, abundant life, and blessed life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O Lord our God, we're grateful for this great promise that you give us in Psalm 1, that we can find life and nourishment in you and in your word. And we're grateful that we know this because we know Psalm 2 is true, that you really do reign. Even when this world scoffs, and even in our darkest nights, you still sit in heaven, unworried, in control. And we wait and we long and we hope, but we also know that the dawn is coming. And light is coming into the world that will chase out the darkness in the world and in our own hearts. And you will make all things new. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.